Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
You're familiar with these words that I'm going to read to you from 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now the background of this particular passage is familiar to the Bible student. You will recall that God had commanded King Saul, first king of Israel, to go down to the Amalekite people and to utterly destroy them. Now at first that might seem to be a very merciless command to wipe out that people. But there are several things you have to keep in mind. One is that when the Israelites came across the Red Sea and were entered into the wilderness, it wasn't long thereafter as they were wandering that it was the people of the Amalekites that fell upon them as armed band to exploit them all they could. And that's when Joshua fought, led the people in fighting against them. That's when Moses had his hands held high. And so Joshua and the people of Israel could be victorious. And God said that he was going to punish the Amalekites. And the reason, one of the reasons for the destruction of the Amalekites was because of that transgression against God's people. Friend, it is a serious thing to transgress against God's people, for when you do, you transgress against God. You have to keep in mind also that these Amalekites, they were a heathen, barbarous, savage people. They were people steeped in immoralities. They were people who were of the worst sort. Evidently, in the wisdom of God, and we certainly would not want to second-guess God on this or anything else, but in the wisdom of God, there comes a time when God sees fit that there's nothing else to be done except to wipe people off the face of the earth. Now, he did this in the time of Noah. He commanded the Israelites to do this to the people that occupied the land of Canaan, which they failed to do. And so there is God's wrath and justice being exhibited here in this command to Saul to go down and to utterly destroy everything about that nation. Saul went down and he did bring about a great victory over the Amalekites. There's no question about that. But he failed to do what God told him to do. He spared the king. It's quite obvious that he allowed many of the Amalekites to escape, because we read of the Amalekites being in existence even after this event. And in addition to that, he spared the flocks and the herds of the better portions of them, of the Amalekites, and brought them back with him as spoils of the battle. When Saul encountered Samuel, Samuel said, "What means the lowing of the cattle and the bleating of the sheep?" In other words, what's all of these animals doing here? Who is this man that's standing before us here, which was Agag, king of the Amalekites? And Saul began to explain, actually an attempt to explain away why he didn't obey God. He said, the people wanted to preserve the best of the animals in order to sacrifice unto God. Now, on the surface, that might seem to be a noble thing, because God did call for animal sacrifices, did he not? Animal sacrifices was a way that the Israelite people were to worship God, and God, of course, applauded the worship unto him, for this was commanded of him. But God teaches us here, dear friend, worship to God is valueless and useless and is in vain when we take it upon ourselves to be disobedient to his commands. And that's the reason Samuel said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I want to talk to you about obedience. Obedience is that which brings man and God together. Now we know what separates man and God, that's sin, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. But obedience is what brings us back together, and that obedience is, first of all, the obedience of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, it tells us that Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Romans 5 and verse 19, we learn that sin came into the world by the disobedience of one, but by the obedience of one, many are made righteous. And that one, of course, was Jesus Christ. If our Lord had not been obedient to the will of the Father, there would be no such thing as salvation for any of us. Therefore, salvation was based and founded upon obedience. But not only the obedience of the Son of God, our obedience as well. For Christ is the author of salvation to them that obey Him, an oft-quoted and mentioned passage which is a paramount principle in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Without this obedience, there is no partaking of the benefits and the blessings that God gives us. Does not it seem strange to you? It certainly does to me. To sometimes hear men of the denominational world preach that Jesus has commanded certain things and that we ought to obey them, but it's not necessary to do them in order to be saved. I don't know where men have come up with the idea that here's a command that is by divine authority, but somewhere or another we have the option and the prerogative to either do it or not do it with equal benefit. When God has given a command, there's one of two things, dear friend, that we can do with that command. We can either obey it and be pleasing to God, or we'll disobey it and we will be the recipients of God's wrath and punishment. We are not left to decide which of the commands of God we want to do and don't want to do. We are commanded of Jehovah, and we are expected to be obedient to Jehovah in all of the things that He has taught us to do, and to continually strive to always conform ourselves to whatever it is the Lord has taught us to do. Commands by the authority of our Lord are not to be trivially dispensed with and set aside as if it really won't make a whole lot of difference. What is it to obey? To obey is to willingly, voluntarily, submissively, motivated by love and respect for God, to do what God says with the right attitude and disposition, not only to do what He says, but to do what He says the way He says do it, and when He has revealed to us the reason for doing it, to do it for the reason that He has said to do it. Now I want to repeat that, because a lot of people really don't have the idea of what obedience is. Obedience involves more than just manner. It also includes your mind. Obedience is more than just action. It also includes your attitude. Obedience is to willingly, submissively, humbly, voluntarily do what God says, the way God says do it, for the reason God has said do it, motivated by a love for God and a respect for His will. That is a complete definition of what it is to obey God. Now, I want us to consider two important facts about the commandments of God. One, the commandments of God can be divided into two parts, two groups. There are such things as the moral laws or the moral commandments of God. And there are also commandments that, for want of better definition, we would say they are simply positive commandments of God. Now, what's the difference between the two? Well, simply this. A moral commandment is a commandment that we obey. We are to obey it because God has said, do it, all right. But we can see the reason behind it. We can see the connection between doing what He says and the desired consequence and the desired result of it. For instance, we're not to defraud one another. We can see the reason for that. We need not belabor the point of that. We're not to kill one another. Does that have to be explained to people? Certainly not. We're not to steal from one another. When God says, "Thou shalt not," we can understand why. When He says, "Do not commit adultery," we can understand why that is. That would be the destruction and the dissolution of the very basic fundamental unit of society, the home. We can see the reasons for the moral teachings of God, and we can do those things not only because God has said it, but because we can see the justification and the understanding behind it all. But there are other commands of God, and these are those that we would call the positive commands, that God has commanded it. We are expected to be obedient. But really, we cannot fathom and cannot see and cannot connect any logical, sensible reason between doing this and the desired result. We simply have to do those things that God has commanded to be done. They may be looked upon as simply the authority of God being displayed here. We see that this is simply an arbitrary thing that's determined by deity that we are to do whether we understand the reason behind it or the connection with the consequence or not. We simply do it because God has said, "Do it." Now, dear friend, God has always tested the faith and the love of mankind. And He has done it by giving us commandments. "For this is the love of God, that ye keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous." 1 John. Dear friend, there is no such thing, and we need to understand this, for we hear so much today about loving God. And that's good. But loving God cannot be separated from doing what God says. When one will refuse to do what God says, it makes no difference how long and loud he might cry, "I love God." He does not. At least not in the way that God expects and that God desires. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," John 14:15. There can be no separation then between love and obedience. There is no way that we can demonstrate our faith unto man and before God without being obedient to what He has to say. "You show me your faith without your works, and I by my works will show you my faith," according to the book of James. One may say, "Oh, I believe God, but..." Well, he's already started off on a wrong way. There's no buts to it. If you believe God, whether you understand why God has commanded the thing or not, you will do it. You feel that way about it? Are you convinced of that? It's not, "Well, now let me see. I can understand why he would do this. I can understand the connection here." No, you do what God says because God said do it, whether you ever understand anything else about it or not. Now that's a positive law. That's a positive command. And God has tested man, and He has used His commandments to prove and to test man. Certainly whether we obey the moral commandments of God shows whether or not we respect God. But His positive commands really test our faith. And that's where we meet the real test of our love. Now I think we can see certain biblical illustrations of this to which I now call your attention. I'm going to give two or three illustrations that I think will show the lesson there forcefully without a great deal of elaboration. You will recall, of course, that God at the very beginning told Adam and Eve, "Do not eat of a certain tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Now this was a positive command. God placed all these things there in the garden. And God evidently, of His own mind and of His own wisdom, arbitrarily decided, "You're not to eat of this particular tree." And He gave them no particular reason for that command. He just gave them that command. Would they believe God? Would they trust God? Were they submissive and humble enough before God to simply abide by what God has said? Well, of course, you know, they disobeyed. Now, it wasn't immoral for them to eat fruit of the trees, because he had told them, of all the other trees, you can eat the fruit of those. Why did he say, don't eat this particular tree? Because God gave a positive command, and was no other reason necessary. And Adam and Eve failed that test of loyalty. And of course, as we read a moment ago in Romans 5:19, this brought sin into the world, and they themselves were soon cast out of the beautiful Garden of Eden. God didn't have to explain to them why he wanted to do this. He was God, and they were his creatures. He had the authority. They were his subjects. They should have abided by what he had to say, whether they ever understood the mind of God behind it or not. But they failed to do it. Let's look at another, on a more positive side. You will recall when the Israelite people finally went through the wilderness, came across the Jordan River, and encountered their first major obstacle, which was the walled and armed city of Jericho. They had to take that city. God says, I'm going to give you that city. But there were certain conditions upon which he would give them that city, and that is if they did what he told them to do. And in Joshua chapter 6, we read of God's instructions of marching around the city, around the walls of the city, one time each day for 6 days, and then 7 times on the seventh day, to shout and to blow the trumpets. And God said, when you do, the walls will fall, and you can rush up and take the city. The giving of the city of Jericho was conditional upon their obedience to his commands. Now, friend, I ask you, in all good reason, how do you see any connection whatsoever with the walls come tumbling down and them marching around them? That was certainly a bizarre way to take a city, then and now. Nobody else would have ever thought of such a thing as that but God. But God was testing these people. Will they do what I say? Are they people that will be obedient? Fortunately, they were under a leadership such as the command of Joshua, that led and instructed them in doing just exactly what God said. And it wasn't until they did what God said that they received the benefit, even though there was no logical connection whatsoever between what they did and what they received. But they never would have received until they did what God told them to do. That was a positive command. They simply did it because why? God said, do it. Now, those people knew the marching didn't cause the walls to fall. The trumpets and the shouting didn't cause the walls to fall. They all knew God caused the walls to fall. They also knew that doing nothing, the walls would never fall. But they doubted nothing. They balked not at all. They were obedient to the commands of God. And Hebrews 11 says they did it by faith. That was a test of their faith. The positive command of God was a test of their faith. What if they had said, Lord, we know we can take the city. We know you'll give us the city, but we don't see any sense of marching around these walls. Go ahead and give us the city anyway. Do you think they'd ever had the city? Indeed, they would not have overcome the first obstacle that they had. Let's look at another time. Go back just a little bit in history. Go back to the time when they were wandering in the wilderness. And when it was so often the case with the Israelites, they were murmuring and complaining against Moses and against Aaron and against God and against everything that they had and against what they had to eat and what they had to drink and what they had to do. And God sent fiery serpents into their midst, and when they were bitten, they would die. And finally the people realized how rebellious they were and cried unto Moses for him to cry unto God on their behalf. And God told them, to you erect a brass serpent upon a pole. And those that will, when bitten, behold that serpent on the pole, then they would not die. And this is the way the Israelites were spared. Now, who among us or anybody else can see any logical connection between beholding a brass serpent on a pole and being cured of a fiery snake bite? There was no logical connection there. There was no reason given. That was an arbitrary, positive command of God. You do this and live. You don't do it, then you're going to die. And those that were obedient, why, of course, they lived. Now, dear friend, this was a test of their faith. Did they believe God? Did they trust in God? They had done wickedly. Had they truly a penitent spirit for the evils that they had been doing? If so, they would have no hesitancy whatsoever to do whatever it was that God told them to do. When a person has truly, and I underscore the word truly before your minds, truly repented, he'll find no problem doing what God has told him to do. When he truly believes and trusts in God, he'll find no problem in doing what God told him to do. And when he won't do what God told him to do, it puts both his faith and his repentance suspect. It won't save his soul. His love for God is not adequate. Some would have probably complained, God, I don't see any sense in looking at that pole. Well, they would have just died. But those that had good sense, loved God, believed God, obeyed God, and lived. Let's look at one other, and you go with a classic example, and I'll not tell long about it because you know it well, and that has to do with a man, Naaman, a Syrian, who had leprosy, who was told by the prophet to go to the river Jordan and dip 7 times into the river, and when he would come up out of that river after doing so, he would be cured of his leprosy. You remember how at first he balked about that? He didn't want to do it. It wasn't a great thing enough for him to do. He was going on back to Syria and ignore it, and of course if he had, he'd have died a leper. But finally he was persuaded, just simply do what the prophet, the voice piece of God, told you to do. So he did. Friend, there's no logical connection whatsoever, dipping 7 times in the Jordan River and being cured of leprosy. Nobody had ever been cured in such fashion. There was no reason for that. It was an arbitrarily determined, positive command of God. Now, Naaman, do you believe it? If you do, you'll do it. Have you changed your mind from your stubborn, prideful, selfish way and decided to humble yourself and simply do what God says? If you have, you'll do it. If you want to do your own thing, well, go on to Syria and die. It's up to you to make your decision. Your cure is conditioned upon whether you obey or not. Of course, the happy side of the story was, being persuaded, he did go. He did dip himself 7 times in the Jordan. He did come forth, and his flesh was like the flesh of a little child. But the point of our lesson is, here was a positive command, and it tested the faith of this man. Let's bring it down to today. God has given mankind certain commands that he must obey in order to be saved. And I suppose the one that the world more than anything else rebels against is the command to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You listen to the radio, you read the pamphlets, you listen to preachers of every kind of stripe of religion, faith is preached. And then there's, though they're often distorted and misrepresented, there's the idea of repentance is preached, and you'll hear them talk sometimes about confessing Christ. But when it comes to baptism, you ever seen a cat that gets aroused and the hair rises up on its back? I learned as a boy, you just don't fool with a cat who gets like that very much either. I thought he was sort of cute and went after him, and it turned around, he went after me. But that's the way denominationalists, that's the way a lot of religionists get when you begin to talk about baptism. Their hair seems like almost rises on the back of the neck because they rebel at this commandment. Let me tell you something, folks. Baptism for the remission of sins is the dividing line between being lost and being saved. How do I know that? Because Jesus made it a condition for salvation. He that believeth and is baptized. Because Peter commanded him to repent and be baptized. Because he told those at the household of Cornelius, he commanded them to be baptized. What are you going to do with a command? Well, like I said earlier, you either obey it or you disobey it. And when you disobey it, you show your lack of love, lack of faith, lack of penitent spirit. And it is when you do obey it that you show you do love. And you do have faith. And you have truly repented and turned toward God. Now, this command cannot be dispensed with. It can't be set aside. Oh, I know that there be those who would scoff at it and say, what a salvation. Friend, don't scoff at water salvation, because it was by the means of water that God saved Noah. It was by the means of water that God healed Naaman. God has used water many times to accomplish His purposes. And in this particular instance of our salvation, He's commanded to be baptized, and the element is in water. Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10. Someone might say, I don't see how getting wet all over is going to do anything for my soul. You don't have to see why. You have to know that that's the reason for it, and God has said that's the reason for it, and God has commanded it. And if you love God, if you truly believe in God, you do what He says. It doesn't make a difference what anybody else says, does, or think about it. Whether other people like it or don't like it. You will do what He says when you believe Him. And when you don't do what He says, you can talk about believing Him from now to doomsday, but you don't believe Him to your salvation. It won't do you any good until you obey what God has said. It's a tragic thing that there be some who would preach that you can be saved without it, but you need to be baptized in order to obey Jesus. Now that's the message of the denominational world. Particularly is that the message of the Baptist preachers and Baptist church. You need to be baptized. Why? To obey Jesus. Well, is it necessary to be saved? No. Well, what they're teaching is you don't have to obey Jesus to be saved. Friend, that's a strange doctrine, isn't it? That's a false doctrine. And a lot of people are deceived thereby. They're baptized in order to join some church, or baptized because they say this is an outward sign of an inward grace and it shows I've been saved. You never read anything like that in the Bible. We're to do what God says, or the way God says do it, for the reasons God has said do it. And He has said it's necessary for our salvation. If we believe God, we won't hesitate. We won't procrastinate. We won't find all kind of excuses and dodge and get around. We'll do what God says. And then God will know, here's a person that truly has turned toward me. Here's a person that truly loves me and has faith in my word and faith in my promises. And dear friend, in every example we read of conversion in the New Testament, baptism took place immediately. On the day of Pentecost, it says 3,000 were baptized the same day. Why? Because they knew it was to show their faith and their love and their penitent spirit. As we read about the Ethiopian riding along, they stopped the chariot. They didn't wait 2 weeks to baptismal Sunday. They stopped the chariot, baptized them then. Saul of Tarsus, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. In other words, he's saying, what are you waiting on, Saul? You know what to do. You know what God says. If you truly believe in God, as you say and indicate that you do, then you will obey Him. The Philippian jailer was baptized the same hour of the night. They didn't put it off. Why didn't they put it off? Because they knew this was a test. God's test of their faith and their love. Now God is testing every one of us. And those of you here today, bless your hearts, if you have not yet been baptized, you are being tested. Whether you realize it or not, you are being tested this very moment in your life. God is putting you to the test. You're under examination, not before men, but before God, this very moment of your life. Will you pass the test and be favorable before God? to obey what God says, or will you go on your way and claim to be what you really aren't because you won't obey what He has really said? I would plead with you, my dear people, to believe in the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To be submissive to Him by willingly, voluntarily, humbly, submissively. Do what God says. The way God says, do it. By immersion. I saw on television last night a portion of a program brought this poor little old infant up there, and this fellow all wrapped up in his pajamas or nightgown or something, his long robe, and he took water and poured it all over the head of that lunkster and said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I thought, that's ignorance personified. And I know that might be harsh, but friend, after all of these years of the teaching of the truth of God, why do people continue to defy the will of God, saying they're doing what God says, but they're not doing it the way God says do it, and that's not obedience. You need to do what God says the way He says do it, for the reason that He has said, because He has told us it's in order to be saved. If you love God, you'll do it. And if your faith and love is lacking, you'll stay where you are.